Somewhere there was water eking through the bricks. Drip, 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 drip. And then the soft tappity, 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 tap. Some rodent scurrying along the floor, maybe along the walls, he didn't know. In the distance, the rusty clang of a gate swinging open. It was a percussive symphony of depressing sounds. He waited the visitor, but not in fear. Sure, it might be another beating. He welcomed it. Those were marks for Christ, and they were a badge of honor. It might be another prisoner, someone to tell about Christ. So that's a win. And maybe it would be the day of his death, united with the Lord. You couldn't give any news to this guy that would be bad news. But instead, he heard a voice. Paul, my father? Timothy, my son, Paul cried out. What news do you bring of the gospel? News, my father, I've brought you food. Here, no more conversation until you've had something to drink. And Timothy, though not a son, had become like a son to the apostle. After all, if not him, Timothy thought, then who? Paul could die of starvation in that prison cell, and Timothy carried that reality as his very own soul. Who is someone that has shown exceptional care for you? Do you think they didn't have their own cares? Have you considered the fact that no one is free of all burdens? But maybe the reason they were able to help you carry your burdens is because they've done what Timothy has done in this dramatized scenario with his mentor, the Apostle Paul. It's what Peter exhorts us to do in 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all your care upon him because he cares about you. And you, as you learn to give your burdens to the Lord, will be able to help carry the burdens of others in much the same way. But perhaps, little grasshopper, you have much to learn in the ways of the Master as it relates to doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. We're in a series on the topic of serving one another. Specifically, we're looking at various places in the Bible at the Greek word that means one another or each other to find out how we should deal with others, particularly in circumstances that might be challenging. Today we're in Galatians 6. You can turn there now to follow along as I read the text. Galatians chapter 6. It's actually a bit of an ironic Greek word because the form of the word in our text today is allelon, which sounds a lot like all alone, but really it means all together. I'm actually going to start reading in Galatians 5:25. You'll notice that there's an each other in verse 26 of chapter 5, actually two of them in Greek, where it says we should not provoke one another and we should not envy one another. And so if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Again, this is from Galatians 5:25 and following to Galatians 6:10. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Ask God for hearts to understand it. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about your word right now, I pray that the promise of Hebrews 4:12 would be fulfilled, that your word would judge our thoughts and attitudes and our heart, that it would cut into the callousness that we've allowed on our hearts, It would break into our affections, into our habits, and break into our attitudes. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon thesis is this: followers of Christ should help others in their needs, even while working through their own needs. I want to jump right into the text. You can leave it open, but first, let's set a little bit of context here. Paul's been making a case against a group of people called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were a group who insisted that the Gentiles — that word basically means anyone who's not an ethnic Jew — the Gentiles who wanted to become Christians would need to become a Jew first, like they were. What did you have in mind, the Gentiles might have asked? Oh, nothing major, just a few things like observing the Sabbath, not eating pigs, cutting off your male's foreskin, washing your... Hold up, time out. What was that again? Observe the Sabbath, not eating pigs, cutting off your male's foreskin. Whoa. See, that's the part again. Is that absolutely necessary? So then Paul comes into this conversation with the church in the city of Galatia, and he sides with the Gentile believers. He says, in short, that circumcision and other works of external righteousness must not be added as a necessary step before coming to Christ, because no work must be added to the completed work of Christ. In Galatians 5:12, he emphatically and with a bit of double meaning says that if anyone insists on circumcision for salvation, that person should be cut off from the body of Christ. And I can point that out because it's in the Bible. And I do point it out because I'm a youth pastor. Paul has continued in Galatians to make the case that because of Christ, we are no longer bound to the law of Moses, but are now under the perfect law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love God, to love our neighbor. And because we're free, our responsibility, he says in Galatians 5:13, is to serve one another, which we've been talking about throughout this series. Now, follow the argument in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 14, you can look there. The summary of the law of Christ is actually to love and serve one another, which stands in contrast to biting, devouring, and consuming one another. Those are the kinds of things that you would do if you were walking by the flesh. And Paul lists some of the works of the flesh in 19 through 21. But then in 22 through 24, he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Paul says, do not live by the flesh, but walk by the Spirit. And then Paul enters into what John Stott has categorized as a blend of personal responsibility and mutual accountability. Personal responsibility and mutual accountability. In short, take care of your own spiritual life and don't be looking at everyone else, except insofar as you are able to humbly and graciously carry the burden of your brother or sister in Christ. I think the mountain climber on the background of this screen is especially apropos. And if you don't have the high ground, don't fight the guy with the high ground. Let him help. If only Anakin Skywalker would have realized that, right? All right, so check out this breakdown that shows Stott's verses 1 through 10, this graphic here. The beginning of verse 1 starts off with the plural. If someone of your church is caught in sin, you all — in the Greek, the you is plural — restore him. I would highlight Jesus' pattern of confronting sin in Matthew 18. But then Paul addresses the individual. Keep watch on yourself, singular. In verse 2, back to the mutual. Y'all bear one another's burdens. Verses 3 through 5, a singular warning against pride and a command for each person to carry his own burden. Then in verse 6, it's a singular address, but it's set in community, for the one who hears the word to share goods with the one who teaches the word. Verses 7 through 8 goes back to an individual action. It asks, what seeds are you sowing in your life? And then in verses 9 and 10, The purpose of each individual sowing seeds of righteousness is for the good of the whole household of faith. Now that's the overview. We have to hold in tension the personal responsibility and the mutual accountability. Notice how it's a balance, it's a blend between boldness and humility. The boldness to be able to give a hard word combined with the humility of not becoming presumptuous. There's actually a great Bible word for that. The word is meek. Now I know when many of us hear the word meek, we confuse it with weak, but it's not. Meek is power under control. Meek is a trained horse. It could kick your head, and it has that much power, but because it's trained and under control, its power is useful and can be harnessed. In this picture, the horses were actually stronger than the cart they were pulling. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not because everyone feels sorry for them, but because they're secretly the most powerful people that you know. Our journey to meekness goes through the path of balancing carrying others' burdens and not becoming proud that we're helping others. All right, let's dial it back again to verse 1 now. Here Paul starts to get specific what he means by living by the Spirit and not the flesh. Galatians 6:1 says, and this is from the New Living Translation, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Getting back on the right path. We're talking about here someone who is a Christian who has been overcome by a sin and they need to be restored. Now let's make a bit of a contrast here between the Spirit and the flesh, because some commentators try to bend over backward to make you who are spiritual or godly mean that there are two classes or categories of Christians, those who are godly Christians and those who are ungodly or carnal. The word means fleshly Christians. But if you look back into chapter 5, Paul doesn't seem to have the perspective that you can be a person who is of the flesh but also a Christian who continues to be overcome. You can be a Christian who has been overcome by some sin. You can be a Christian who continues to battle against a certain sin. But if you only have the work of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit, you have some very serious questions to answer. In short, let me sum up by saying this. If you're living in sin, and if you refuse to repent, I believe that this passage and a bunch of others, Hebrews 6:4, Matthew 12:33, they give you a warning that you do not have the hope of salvation because you've never truly put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're playing a game. You're in a charade. You're an actor because you prayed a prayer at camp one time, or you've always gone to church, but you've never really been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You've never given your life to Christ. And you can brazenly ignore the call to repent. And if you can do that, you need to examine your life to see if you truly are in Christ. You can sit in a pew each Sunday without your other 6 days being transformed. But listen, here's the gospel. If you realize that you're apart from Christ, you don't need any works, you can't add any works of righteousness, any good deeds. That's Paul's point. You need to admit that you're a sinner, turn from your sin, turn toward the Savior. The biblical word is repent, and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. Moving forward, look at verse 2, Galatians 6:2. The issue of restoring someone who is in sin is part of the whole of carrying one another's burdens, which is kind of a summary statement for the whole passage, actually. So we're going to glance over this verse briefly. But I'm only going to say here that the word burden has the same sense as the word weight or pressure. The word is baros in Greek. It's the same word that we use to talk about the amount of pressure or weight in the air, the barometric pressure. And we are to carry the weight, carry the burden for each other. On to verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 revisit a warning that preceded this passage about becoming too proud. So what gives here? Why is there a warning about pride in the middle of a passage about helping people? I think Jesus has the same thing in mind when he warned in Matthew 6:3. When you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The problem with helping people, can I say that phrase? The problem with helping people, it's like starting a sentence with, the good thing about the Holocaust, or the thing I hate about Jesus, whoa, tread lightly there, pastor. So here we go, let's try it. The problem with helping people is that you might start to think that you are a person who doesn't have a problem with sin yourself. That your sin isn't as serious as the next guy's sin. I think that's why Paul gives us a warning about pride. You still need a Savior today just as much as you did when you first met the Savior. And so do I. So if I had to tread lightly on that last statement, verse 6 gets even more tenuous because it says that you need to pay me for teaching you and for teaching your youth. However, pressure relieved, because this is exactly what you already do. I am personally so thankful that this church and the ways that you guys have taken care of our family. I won't get into all the details, but Hannah and I have seen you guys provide for us in a number of ways, not just in my paycheck, but you care for us by your acts of service and giving and things like that. There's just some of the ways that you help carry our burdens, and we're really thankful for that. As a side, though, I do find it funny when a student in the youth group asks me where I work, and I say, I work for the church, and they say, no, I mean your real job. So what kind of seeds are you growing in your life? Verses 7 and 8. The idea of sowing here is scattering seeds, and Jesus uses this metaphor for the gospel. He prompts us to ask ourselves, what is becoming of the gospel seed that has fallen onto the soil of your heart? But there are other seeds besides gospel seeds. Jesus says that some of the gospel seed falls among thorns, seeds of fleshly desire. And when you haven't pulled those out of the garden of your life, Jesus says that they will choke out the gospel seed. Paul says in verse 8, look here in the context, Galatians 6, 8, if you are living by the flesh, you're actually sowing seeds of destruction. Like, this is no longer gospel seed falling in a place where there was a sin that needs to be removed. You're actively scattering seeds that will undo the progress of the gospel in your life. Why would you tolerate that? You can't hope just to be able to manage your sin. You need to pull it out. You need to abhor it. Ask God to help you hate your sin. I think it's interesting that Paul ties the scattering of fleshly seeds to the mocking of God. I've had numerous conversations with people who want God to make some sort of personal appeal directly in their lives, but then they will not repent of their sin. They continue to give themselves over to the pursuit of their sinful pleasure. And Paul says God will not be mocked. You say you want God to show up in your life, but you aren't willing to do what it takes to turn from the sin that you're holding on to? What's it going to take? Do you need to get rid of your smartphone and revert to a flip phone? Do it. Do you need to change your routine and go to bed earlier? Do you need to cut out a toxic habit from your life? What's it worth to you? Jesus paints this in very strong language in Matthew 5 when he says basically, wouldn't it even be worth it to cut off your hand or gouge out your eyes if it meant breaking your sin that's undoing the work of the gospel in your life? Proving your damnation instead of your salvation? I met up with Dr. Kurt Nelson a few weeks ago in order to record his testimony to share it with our youth. Kurt turns 97 this Christmas Eve. He began attending First Free in 1926, and he's still a member today. Now he lives at Friendship Manor. He can't join us for services. Although Kurt grew up learning about Jesus, he turned away. He became a heavy alcoholic for several years, and he needed someone to carry his burdens. He needed someone to call him to trust in Jesus. Let's hear this in his own words.
Well, my name is Kurt Nelson. I was born in Moline. I was the, there were two boys in our family. I had an older brother who also went to the Free Church and was confirmed there. And I had a sister who died at birth.
Wish I had.
It was, I was one of the kids that, along with other many of the other neighborhood kids, we went to the movies on Saturday afternoon. Mostly they were Westerns. And people in the church at that time, they sort of frowned on that for some reason. And there was one person there that was my age. He was in my class at school. And he came up alongside of me one day and told me that I would certainly go to hell if I didn't quit going to the movies. Well, I didn't believe that. And as a result, I quit going to church and kept on going to the movies. But I did slip into, as I got older, I slipped into drinking. And I will tell you right now, I did not drink or start drinking because I had a problem. I drank because I liked the stuff. I liked the taste of it. And it also made you feel good after a while, but that was not my purpose in starting to drink because I actually liked the taste of it. And it led to a problem in my life where I liked it too much. And one time when I was in a saloon drinking, and I realized that I probably shouldn't be driving home. And I thought I would call up somebody to drive me home. Now this is the part where I think God intervened in my life. I had many friends, drinking and otherwise, that I could have called to come and pick me up and drive me home. But for some reason, and I can't tell you why, I called up Violet Hellstrom. Our families were very good friends. I knew who she was from childhood on. I knew she was a fine girl. And if I had to give you a specific reason for calling her, I couldn't do it. And that's where I think God intervened in my life. She came to the saloon and picked me up that night. I told her I would be waiting outside, but I didn't. I still was inside. And this must have required an immense amount of courage for her to do this, because I knew that she came from a non-drinking family, period. But she walked into the saloon to get me and take me out of there and take me home. On the way home, I was telling her about the drinking problem that I had. And I knew it was a problem with me because I was drinking too much. It was at that time that she merely remarked, "Why don't you turn your life over to the Lord?" And she said, "If you do, I will help you." And it was quite an ordeal, hit and miss for quite a while. Giving up drinking, if you're not familiar with it, isn't an easy thing to quit, like smoking or what else. But it finally came about through much prayer and help from her, and I will say cooperation from me, because I saw that it was a problem, that the things kind of resolved the way they did. You will stand before your Creator someday. And as far as Jesus is concerned, I believe, if I remember right, that one time I read where he stated, I have not come to judge, I have come to save. And that's what people need to realize, that he is their Savior.
Wish that the words I told you just now, wish they would turn you around. But you're probably still deaf to the things that I said, just like I was with my own dad.
Isn't that a great story? call a little audible here. We've started as our youth taking communion on Communion Sunday to people that are shut in, and so Kurt is one of those. And I just throw this out there: if you're involved in an ABF and you'd like to join in what we're doing, kind of go on a rotation of taking communion to some of our folks that don't get to join us, I'd love to enlist you in helping out with that. What I don't want to do is have us just go as an individual and take communion. I really like bringing our Sunday school class in. We sing, you know, one or two hymns. We administer communion, and then we come back and we're in and out from church, back to church in an hour. Because longer than that can be maybe a little overwhelming, so we try to keep it short. But if you'd like to talk about doing that with your ABF class and come and talk to me, I'd like to chat with you about that. Because Kurt has been quite a blessing to me. I hope his testimony is an encouragement to you as well. And that, by the way, is only about a third of the recording that I put together. If you want to see the rest of it, find out why he and Violet didn't marry until Kurt was age 67. As you saw in that picture, you can check it out on my YouTube channel, youtube.com/buffaloherd, and watch the full video. It's about 22 minutes. Kurt gave his life to the Lord because someone was willing to help him carry his burden. For what it's worth, I think it's significant that Kurt and Violet were not in an intimate relationship, nor was Violet doing what's called sometimes missionary dating when she reached out to him. Their relationship grew into a dating relationship as Kurt became equally yoked, as the Bible says. But if she had started a dating relationship first, they would have been unequally yoked. That is, one member of the relationship would have been spiritually alive and the other spiritually dead. And that's not a good way to join a team of oxen, which is where the yoking imagery comes from. Unless, you want to plow a field that's in a series of very small circles. Maybe that's where crop circles come from. I don't know. So that's one example of what it might mean to carry someone else's burden. As I tell our students, though, the value of hearing a testimony is not for you to try to be like that person, not for you to make your story like their story, but to think about what is God writing in your story and what you need to do to respond to what God has done in your life. So on to some application. I'm going to shoot through these fairly quickly. I'm sorry to leave off details, but I want to cast a broad scope. I'm sure I won't even scratch the surface, but you can think through what it means for you to carry someone else's burden. For one thing, to bear someone else's burden means that I see the value of his or her life and the trial that they're going through, and I will sacrifice my own time and talents and treasure to help them. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's Luke 10, 25 through 37. And in that, Jesus is specifically dealing with the topic of how we bear the burden of a neighbor and who your neighbor is. To bear someone else's burden means that I'll program my life around helping others. Now listen, we have a lot of great ministries and ministry partners here at church and in the Quad Cities, to name a few: 180, Pregnancy Resources, Moms, Encore, Awana, Tribe, World Relief, Grief Share, Youth Hope, a bunch of ways to get involved in carrying the burdens of others. I was reminded last week as I was talking with Dave Hodge from Youth Hope, it's not always helpful just to donate supplies if a kid doesn't have a mentor who will help them use those supplies. Now, don't get me wrong, there are financial needs, but we can't just always throw money at the need. And the reality is, if you don't program your life to help carry others' burdens, you're probably just not going to do it. To bear someone else's burden means that I will have an attitude of mercy and compassion to people who are hurting, even if it's their fault that they're hurting. This was a lesson I learned from a guy named Brad Miley. Brad was a classmate of mine at Denver Seminary. He's now the director of Denver Rescue Mission. We were on a camping trip. This was one of my requirements for graduation, so not too bad. He was sharing about how our efforts towards the homeless are often counterproductive. I was listening to this and thinking, okay. But I'm getting kind of almost exasperated. Like, what should we do instead? He said, first, very importantly, don't get calloused. Don't stop having compassion. Now, I can't remember if he elaborated on that or if I filled in the details in my mind, but I remember thinking about how easy it is to quit showing care for hurting people when you don't know how to help. Or if they're doing something that's self-destructive, that keeps them in a cycle of poverty, especially if you've already tried something and failed. Maybe you've tried multiple things. Brad told me once that the rescue mission failed at a Thanksgiving basket. It had a shaving kit, had some socks and underwear, had some informational flyers. The flyers ended up littering Centennial Mall in downtown Denver. The shaving razors went on the black market, so there's a win. The socks and underwear, they said, were the only thing that ended up being even marginally successful. But they continued to have compassion. They just went back to the drawing board to be strategic about how to do it. The second thing that Brad said, though, and this goes back to the previous point, is to help support Christ-centered organizations that are in the trenches doing the work. Join up with them. To bear someone else's burden means to see differently. Remember how Jesus said we have to remove the plank that it's in our own eye before we can remove the speck from someone else's eye? We need to rightly and humbly see our frailties so we're not tempted with pride. This is what it would look like in Legos. To bear someone else's burden means that I will swallow my pride. I'll be willing to be wronged and suffer loss for the sake of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you in the body of Christ means that you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Those are strong words. Are we willing to be cheated for the sake of another believer? To move past the offense? To let go of bitterness? To work towards reconciliation without hope of being proven right? Isn't that what we usually want? Or getting our stuff back? Paul says, why not rather be cheated? Because to bear someone else's burden means we might not get what we want to get out of something. Even the ability to be proven right, to be vindicated before others. Think of King David when he was being wronged by Saul at every turn. And he had the opportunity to lift his hand against Saul and kill him. And he says, how can I lift my hand against the Lord's anointed? Not seeking his own gain, trusting the Lord. To bear someone else's burden means to continue in prayer for years, decades, generations. That's another part of Kurt's story that I had to edit out, but you can watch it on the whole video. Continuing to pray. To bear someone else's burden means that I will seek to avoid having others' burden by me and by my actions. We develop a sense of what will be an offense to a younger Christian, and we cut out even our own freedoms if it means helping a brother or sister in Christ. All right, finally, back to the text, Galatians 6:9-10. There is a call to perseverance in doing what's right as we bear one another's burdens. Look back at the text again here in verse 9. Verse 9 says, not to grow weary, not to get tired. When are you tempted to get tired of doing what you know is right? And what's on the line here? He says, on the line is the harvest. We've been talking about reaching our neighborhood, the Hamilton community, your block, the Quad Cities. But maybe you feel defeated. Like, I've tried to serve. I've tried to show love. Nothing comes back for all my work. But we've heard of missionaries and others who have labored for decades before finally seeing the fruit of their labor. Don't grow tired in doing what's good. Now, personally, I trust in God's sovereignty in saving each one that he's chosen. He said he's going to. I don't have time to unpack this, but ask me later if you want to know more about the spread of the gospel at the hands of unintentional missionaries who were taken captive during the time of the Holy Roman Empire in medieval times. They accidentally took the gospel to other places because they weren't willing to go out on their own, so God moved them by people who kidnapped them. But what have we given up by quitting when our plans to help someone didn't work out, when our gospel efforts fell short, when our confrontation of a sin didn't change a heart? We started to wonder if there was even a purpose in doing it. Don't you hear that part of Kurt's testimony? He said, it was quite an ordeal of hit and miss for quite a while. Old habits die hard. And you have an enemy who seeks to destroy you. It says he's prowling around like a roaring lion. We read in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. And Galatians 6, 10 tells us to keep on serving everyone else as long as we have the opportunity, especially those who are fellow Christians, but remembering also that Jesus defines even your enemies as the neighbors that you should love and serve. Violet kept walking alongside Kurt. God didn't give up on Kurt. Kurt kept the faith. He kept his eyes on Jesus. And finally, Jesus. He's the one who's the ultimate example of carrying the burdens of others. He took on human flesh for the purpose of bearing our burden. And even when he was dying on the cross, he reached out. He bore the burden. He gave eternal life to a condemned criminal. Instead of thinking about what his needs were, what his pain was, what his suffering was in the moment. Jesus loves you. He died to give you life. I want to transition to our time of responding in praise through song and giving as we sing about the God who loves you, who never leaves your side as you bear your burdens and as you bear the burdens of others. But I want to give time as we pray for you to give your burden to the Lord and to ask him whose burden you need to help carry. So as we pray, before I pray, you can talk to God about these things. But what is your action step? And if you want to, you can write it down on the bottom of your notes and commit it to the Lord during this time. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you have done everything for us. You took my sins and my sorrows, as it says in the hymn, you made them your very own. You bore the burden to Calvary. You suffered and died alone. And so, Jesus, we stand amazed to be in your presence. Help us as we commit these action steps to bear the burdens of others. Lord, help us to bear our own burdens. Because, Lord, we know that we don't do that alone. You have taken our burden. And your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the valley, oh God, you're near. In the quiet, oh God, you're near. In the shadow, oh God, you're near. At my breaking, oh God, you're near. Oh God, you never leave my side. Your love stands firm through all my life. Searching, oh God, you're near. In my wandering, oh God, you're near. When I feel alone, oh God, you're near. At my lowest, oh God, you're near. Oh God, you never leave my side. Your love stands firm through all my life. Pull us apart, we are joined as one by your blood. Hope will rise as we become more than conquerors through the one who loved the world. Hide nor death, nor anything else. Could pull us apart, we are joined as one by your blood. Hope will rise as we become more than conquerors through the one who loved the world. Oh God, you'll never leave my side. Your love stands firm through all my life. Oh God, you'll never leave my side. Your love your love stands firm through all my life.
And we're going to be taking a special offering today for Operation Christmas Child, as they'll they're going to be shipping the shoeboxes. We want to help pay for that. So if you'd like to contribute to that, please mark your cards as OCC or shoeboxes so that we know to that you're contributing to that. And let me pray for our offering. Dear God, today we have focused on your commandment to us to carry one another's burdens, just as your son Jesus carried the burden of our sin. So this is the focus as we worship and as we come before you with our tithes and offerings. We thank you for sending your son to pay it all for us. We pray that throughout this next week you would help us to keep our focus, keep this focus in our minds as we go back to our jobs and schools and whatever else, and that you would help us to come alongside our peers over the next week and carry their burdens. Please bless this offering as it's passed, and let your will be done with it. In your name we pray. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Before the throne, I stand in incomplete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
trying to raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Before I give our benediction, if you're helping set up for Fall Fest today, or if you're working Fall Fest on Wednesday, please proceed immediately to the fellowship hall for a short meeting. This includes youth in 6th through 12th grade, as we're going to start setting up the gym and get that done today. Coffee and donuts will be in the fellowship hall window, not in the gym window today. And so, but also, if you would like to pray with someone about helping bear your burdens or bearing one another's burdens, you can stick around, move to the front, and allow one of our members to come alongside and pray with you and help you think through what that means. And now God's word is our benediction. From Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.